If I could just reiterate the call to support Dan and Bethany Robbins, you know they came from among us. You that are newer may not know that. You didn't know them in person. But you can see their thank you on the back of the liturgy there. And I also wanted to say, in the late 90s, I met Dan. I've known him for quite a while now, as a high schooler who had just become a Christian. And then from 2002 to 2004, he was my roommate, and we were in RUF together. And then some of you may remember when Karen and I left CPC to go to seminary, Dan came in behind me to take the youth, to be the youth intern here. And then I believe it was in 07, he, in a sense, followed me in kind of in the next stage of life, moving to St. Louis to study at Covenant Seminary. So this man is very dear to my heart. I know he's dear to a lot of you, he and Bethany and Lazarus and Elijah, their two beautiful little sons. So I texted him this morning and I said, "Broheem, how much more do you need for your trip?" And he said, "About $2,000 yet to go." So if you're led by the Lord, please do not hold back. This could be a wonderful consideration for them to go to Zimbabwe to work. And then secondly, I spoke with Evangeline this morning as well. Evangeline DeGraff, she is still looking for a VBS coordinator. And not just kind of a stopgap measure, she would love it if the Lord was moving on your heart, whoever you may be, to take VBS and really run with it. She would like to pass the torch to someone. This year we're scheduled to do it the week of June 27th. It's an excellent outreach to children in the area to expose them to the gospel. Their parents see it as free daycare. Before they know it, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has come into their household through crafts and scripture memorization and what have you. So it is a wonderful way to be subtly missional for King Jesus. If that's on your heart, please talk to me, talk to Evangeline DeGraff for a Vacation Bible School coordinator. So this morning we continue in John chapter 15. We're going to look at just two verses this morning, John 15, verses 12 and 13. By way of review, the last couple weeks, Eric has given us what? The grand priority. You may say it this way, the grand priority of abiding in Christ. You can check every box on the list of Christian practices. You can memorize whole libraries of theology, but if you're not abiding and remaining in Christ, finding a sustained communion with the great lover of your soul, it's all vain. I hope that's been clear. I can work hard. Bring home a paycheck, change Harper's diapers, take out the garbage, keep the car running, not chase after other women, keep wearing this ring, but if I am not constantly seeking to genuinely know and emotionally engage with Karen, my wife, all of that is dead and hollow. And the same goes for you with your relationship with the Lord. It is not an inappropriate metaphor to see it as a marriage. So, with this overarching theme of abiding, this foundation of an ever-deepening relationship with Christ, we come to verses 12 and 13. In just these two verses, we will find ourselves at the heart of Christianity. Jesus is the greater Moses. And he echoes the entire thrust of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6, love for God, love for neighbor. Moses and the law were a shadow, and now we have the absolute fulfillment in Jesus. In his new commandment, he will capture all the weight and beauty God intended in the Mosaic Law. A fervent love for God and sacrificial love for neighbor. Here's the text. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Pray with me. Father, we live lives of a frenetic pace. Some of us sitting down in the pew, our pulses still racing from a hectic morning. Lord, many of us are weary and tattered, frayed at the ends. Lord God, we need you to come and give us your peace, to put your hand upon us, to tell us to fear not, to open our ears to hear your word, to open our eyes to see your beauty. That we would worship you this morning, O God, let this sermon not be an intellectual exercise merely. Let it be worship, Lord. We pray for your glory in the name of our beautiful Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen. At 10:25 in the morning on October 2nd, 2006, Charles Roberts IV entered an Amish one-room schoolhouse and held the students hostage, eventually shooting 5 girls. After the horror was over, it was found that one of these girls said, "Shoot me and leave the other ones loose," hoping the younger girls would be let go. Some of the Amish men said afterward, "We must not think evil of this man. He had a wife and a mother and a soul, and now he's standing before a just God." I want to ask you this morning, where in the world does a 13-year-old girl find the courage to die for her friends? What would compel her to consider her life expendable for the sake of others? How does a community possibly extend forgiveness to the family of a man who has done something so unspeakable? Today, Jesus commands us, you and I, love one another as I have loved you. Lay yourselves down for one another. There's a single earth-shaking truth for you this morning. Because Jesus has loved us, we must love one another. In Jesus' words, a soaring mountain is before us. We stagger back and wonder where to begin. His commands are both breathtaking and daunting, beautiful and ominous. So we begin. Our lives are to be defined by self-sacrificial love. Our lives are to be defined by self-sacrificial love. Right here in the middle of Jesus, his call, right in the middle of his call for abiding in him, he gives his disciples the immediate outgrowth of such communion. Union with him must and will result in self-sacrificial love. Now, in the Greek here, Jesus is using an idiom that would have been known for voluntary death for the sake of someone else. You really cannot overstate how central this is to Christianity. If you are a Christian here this morning, it's as basic as this. You are a house, okay? An upwardly and outwardly facing love is fundamental to your identity. Upwardly and outwardly facing love is fundamental. But as fallen humanity, we talked about this in the adult Sunday school this morning, the newcomers class, we're born with a collapsed roof, as it were. The roof has collapsed. Psalm 51, David says, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So with the house, instead of pointing up to our Creator and dispersing the rain of His blessings outward, the roof is collapsed and everything within us is rottenness and pride. Even with the regenerating and restoring work of the Holy Spirit, self-sacrificial love is no easy task. Now we ask, why is this? Let me give you two reasons. Number one, because the culture around us is a culture of self-love. Everywhere you go, everywhere you look, narcissism isn't discouraged, it's rewarded. You are a consumer who is owed all the pleasure, all the pleasure and comfort and gadgets you can possibly secure on your credit card. The siren song, the theme music of the culture is constantly calling us away from self-sacrificial love to love of self. Now, nearly 2,000 years ago, John the Apostle perfectly captures the mindset of the 21st century consumer. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions. Try walking through Costco and seeing that. In an article, The Age of the Narcissist, you can look it up online. I'm sorry, The Era of the Narcissist. Aaron Carity refers to a recent book called The Narcissism Epidemic. He writes this. The authors correctly lay much of the blame for the epidemic at the feet of the self-esteem movement, which has been enormously influential not only in the spheres of popular psychology and education, but also as a central tenet to the gospel of success. This message heard in many evangelical churches. This Trojan horse, the authors argue, has led not to health, but to rampant self-centeredness. Narcissism causes almost all of the things that Americans hoped high self-esteem would prevent, including aggression, materialism, lack of caring for others, and shallow values. In trying to build a society that celebrates high self-esteem, self-expression, and loving yourself, Americans have inadvertently created more narcissism and a culture that brings out the narcissistic behavior in all of us. So you might say, Jesus' command to love others with the intensity of self-sacrifice is more radical today than it ever was. In a culture of narcissism, Jesus' call to lay down our lives for one another couldn't be more piercing, more unmistakable, or more challenging. And yet our lives are to be defined by self-sacrifice. So secondly, why is this task so difficult? The culture around us, a culture of self-love. Secondly, because we know our fellow man. Self-sacrificial love is difficult because we know all too well the self-centeredness of those around us. And what does Scripture say about the human condition? What's the verdict of Scripture? Romans 3. Again, we read this in newcomers class. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Or Jeremiah 17, the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You are called to love others. And yet you have no guarantee they will reciprocate. In fact, you have every guarantee they will betray you, let you down, disappoint again and again. The project of love is doomed before it begins. Many of you here work with people every day in the world of bids and contracts and bids and contracts. Picture yourself going into work tomorrow morning. And you're about to meet someone to discuss a contract. But before you walk in the room, your trusted coworker grabs you and says, "This person will not keep their word. They won't deliver what's promised. They will most definitely disappoint." So not only do you have no guarantee that they'll come through, you're certain they're going to fail you. Who in their right mind would do business with this person? So we know from God's word, you know from experience. I don't think I'm saying anything that's shocking anyone about self-love. But you know from his word and you know from experience, the heart is desperately sick. And yet, regardless, you're called to love others. No reservations, no stipulations. And yet I ask you this morning, how many relationships do you put conditions on? I will love this person only so long as they do not let me down. Knowing these things, knowing the surrounding culture, knowing the hearts of everyone around us, how in the world can we possibly live lives defined by self-sacrifice? How is there even the smallest hope of loving others with such an intensity that we see our own lives as expendable? The answer comes by considering the context of Jesus and his disciples. In this moment, right here in chapter 15. It is Thursday night, and the walls are closing in. Jesus knows that everything the Father has planned for him is coming to a climax. Time is short. The Passover lamb knows he's about to be slaughtered. Here he is with his disciples in loving fellowship, rending his heart, giving them his most concentrated instruction and preparation for the future. So that's Jesus. Now consider the disciples. In just a matter of hours from this moment, they will abandon him. All of their best intentions to stand tall and be true will evaporate at the sound of Roman boots and swords. Their firm resolve will wither at potential death by association with a blasphemer and an enemy of the state. In a matter of hours, the disciples will be long gone, and Jesus knows this. He says in the next chapter, chapter 16, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to his own home, and will leave me alone." Here's the point. The disciples are just like everyone in your life right at this moment. Faint-hearted, cowardly, self-interested. And yet these are the people for whom Christ died. People like you, people like me. How can you love others? How can you love others? Because your love is not based on reciprocation, contracts, or conditions, but on Christ himself and his love for you. A love for you, even when you were saying with Peter, "I don't know that man." Where does the power to love others self-sacrificially come from? Seeing and savoring Christ's love for you. Some of you are here having problems in your marriage or other close relationships, maybe with your children or children with your parents. You're waiting for some kind of guarantee that they're going to pull their weight, that your love isn't going to be trampled or rejected or used against you before you give it. But will that day ever come? Since being ordained last year, I have had the privilege of officiating two weddings. During the premarital counseling sessions, I have tried to stress to these young couples as strongly as I can, you are marrying a bent and broken sinner. If you do not have a vision of Christ's love for you that is deep and growing, you will look to your spouse again and again for fulfillment, and they will fail you again and again. You cannot wait for them to love you. standing on the bedrock of Christ's love for you, you must initiate love for them. It's the only way it's going to happen. Now, nearly all of us have had a boss or a parent or someone in authority bark at us, "Do as I say, not as I do." When we hear commands, there's often, and Jesus is commanding something. When we hear commands, there's often an assumption the person giving them is far removed from the pain of the task. We chafe at the command. As we feel the person is demanding something they themselves would never do. But herein lies the beauty of following Jesus. He does not command you to do anything He Himself has not already done. There is nothing He is asking of you in which He has not already gone before you and made a way. He never takes you to the entrance of a dark and dense forest, points His finger and says, "In you go. Because I'm your king, get going." He goes before you. He cuts a path and He lights the way and He says, "Now follow me. Love others as I have loved you." Everything He commands you to do, He has done Himself. He has gone ahead of you and perfectly fulfilled the law of God. He has taught us what love is. He has embodied it on our behalf. And now He calls us to do likewise for others. By this, we know love. We didn't know what love was. By this, we know love. That He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for one another. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, we love You for You have first loved us. You've sought us out. When we were utterly unlovely, You loved us. Lord, I ask very simply that this great love, this unparalleled love, would fuel and drive all of our love for those around us, no matter the cost. We bless You in Your name. Amen.